General Tony Zena, when he was getting to retirement age, gave told people a story about when he was a young lieutenant. True story. Apparently, he was out. He'd been well-trained, but he was in a fire zone in the Vietnam War for the first time. And so with enemy close by, he's obviously a little bit nervous. He has a veteran partner with him, but they need to be ready for anything. And so his partner says that when we lie down for the night, what you need to do is be really ready, because in the middle of the night when an artillery is going off, we need to roll over and be ready. So he got himself ready, got his knapsack out of the way, put his M15 down beside him, lay down. All he needs to do is roll over when he wakes up in the middle of the night, grab that, and he's ready. And so it happened. Sometime after midnight, suddenly the artillery is going off, wakes him up. He rolls to his side, grabs that. He's ready, sights the rifle, and he can't see anything. And he shouts to his partner, "I can't see anything. Where's the firing?" And his veteran partner says, "You're pointed in the wrong direction." He was aiming at a wall and couldn't see a thing. It's a great story about looking, being ready, but looking the wrong way. And I want to talk this morning about looking the wrong way and ask you with me to look at a way that we don't really like to look. And that is to look at our own sin and ask ourselves, do we have the self-awareness of sin that we ought to have? Do we have God's view of sin? Or are we looking toward the dark when we should be looking toward the light? And so we're reading a passage together this morning in 1 John, a little bit of an overlap with last week's readings and sermon, but here we go, and we will read together. So if you'll stand, it'll be on the screen. We're going to read 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5 and right through to chapter 2, verse 2. Read it out loud with me, please. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What we just read, what we want to focus on, is three false claims versus three right choices. Three false claims versus three right choices. It's really pretty neatly outlined the way John writes it. He is replying to some false teaching and some wrong concepts in the first century. And yet, as he responds to those false concepts and to those wrong living, it is so relevant to us as well. You'll see six if statements if you're following along in the text as we go through it. John knew about this false teaching. He also knew the human tendency to deceive themselves. And so he is challenging us to live for Jesus without hanging on to sin. So here's the first false claim. We looked at it last week. "I'm not hurt by my sin. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness." I know a lot of people, if you ask them, "Do you believe in God?" they will say yes. "And do you pray?" And many will say yes. "Yeah, oh yeah, I pray quite often." And they are quite certain that they are in a right relationship with God, because after all, they believe in a God in heaven and they are praying to Him, and they're not aware of the fact, which we looked at last week, God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. God has standards. God is righteous and pure, and He cannot have anything to do with sin. And there is not that awareness in them. Sometimes even with Christians, we can self-deceive too easily. I still pray. I still go to church. And I still have favorite sins that I have not let go of. And we may be moving toward the dark when we don't even know it. I love the old example of someone who's reading by a window. And it's happened to many of us. You're reading a really interesting book of fiction, or a deep theological tome for some of you, or a mathematical, or a trade magazine, whatever. You're reading and you're engrossed. And you're reading and you're reading, and you aren't even noticing that the sun is going down until someone walks in the room and says, "Hey, do you want me to put the light on? Oh, I didn't notice." And what John is saying is that that can happen to us as Christians. We can actually be playing with sin and not know it, that we are walking more in darkness than in the light of God. It's kind of like you've read about, as I have, about those who've been addicted, especially an addiction to alcohol, where they say, "You know, I fooled myself for a long time because I was functioning okay. I was doing the job. I was there for them. Nobody knew at night I was getting drunk every night. I was had a hangover in the morning, but I had learned how to make it by faking it, and I would walk on the job. Everybody thought I was fine. I knew I was an alcoholic." And some of us can be that way with sin. If we walk in the darkness, we don't have fellowship with God the way we should have. And so the first right choice is, I choose to walk with God. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that's my choice. I choose a lifestyle that will please Him. I choose to think more and more the way God wants me to think. I always am drawn back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things." But you know, don't you, as I do, it's very easy for me to think about all kinds of other things that are not as acceptable, not as moving me toward God. And so I need to choose, am I going to fill my mind with that which causes me to praise God and be loving toward others, or will I allow my mind to be taken over in different ways? I suppose we all see the most modern example today of those who are disciplined when it comes to athletics. And runners, it's obvious the kind of discipline they have to have. In fact, this morning at 8 a.m., I think it had stopped raining, but I saw a couple of people running along the track or the trail by the river. And I thought, yep, that's it. If you're a runner, you're up early, you're running. It takes a discipline. And yet as Christians, we haven't realized, some of us, that it takes just as much discipline or more to follow Jesus, to walk in the light, as it does to run well. And so are you, am I, daily choosing, I want to enjoy Christ. I want to have fellowship with Him. And as this passage says, I want to enjoy Christian fellowship. Not just talking about the weather, the sports, the job. I want to enjoy Christian fellowship as we share, what are you learning from Scripture? What are you being challenged by? How are you growing? I will enjoy Christian fellowship in a different way if I'm really walking in the light. The second false claim. I'm not responsible for my sin. I'm not responsible. If we claim to be without sin, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, in John's era, there were some who argued you can be born without a sin nature. And so you are not really a sinner. Or others were actually arguing from another way of looking at things. I am pure in spirit. And if your spirit is pure, then it doesn't really matter what your body does. And so they separated spirit from body and allowed you to go ahead and have these sinful experiences because your body or your spirit is still pure. Doesn't sound familiar in our culture. This sounds maybe a little more like our culture. This is somebody has said, we're in a therapeutic era. And so it's not sin in your case. No, it's a disease, or it's a genetic issue, or it's an evolutionary reaction. It's, or most familiar, it's someone else's fault. And so this sinful habit I have, it's really not my fault. You know how we can all do that. If you're the boss I have, and you excuse a sinful attitude, if you knew my roommates or my family or my spouse, you would understand why I, or if you had the parents that I had when I was growing up. And so we find it easy in our culture to blame others for things which we ought to be confessing as sin. We deceive ourselves. That's what he is saying. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves because we all struggle with sin. And so to ask the question, are you really being honest with yourself? There is a story, that's an old story, about a guy who was living with a couple of roommates. And he was up really late one night, and so when he was down with them, he fell asleep on the couch. You know the story? I like it. I can just imagine. One of the roommates says, hey, look at how sound asleep he is. And they went and got some very foul-smelling ointment, and they just lightly painted it onto his mustache. And then they started to speak loudly to each other, and the guy woke up. He swung his legs off the couch. He sat up, and he said, guys, have you noticed? It stinks in here. And they just said, no, we don't smell anything. He walks into the kitchen. He says, guys, it stinks here in the kitchen too. And it's bothering him so much, he opens the back door in the kitchen, walks outside and says, the whole world stinks right now. And that's how some people live. It's not my fault. It's the world's fault. And so I excuse my sinful attitude or my sinful reaction or my sinful whatever it is. If we claim to have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So the second right choice, I choose to agree with God. I agree with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise, and we often go to that promise. Do we see the first part of it? If we confess our sins, if we take the victim status, then we are rarely confessing our sin. But we want to take the biblical standard and saying, yes, I will be honest with myself and God. I will not say, I read somewhere, somebody wrote, only human as an excuse, only human, as if one's humanness was a blueprint for instinctive reflexing reactions to situations, like the rest of the animal kingdom. Well, I'm only human. No, that's no excuse for a Christian. We've got to confess our sin. I will not justify, I won't excuse, I won't blame, I won't minimize, I will confess my sin. Because it's something that offends and displeases the God who is light. The Christian religion makes a great deal out of the fact that God is holy, above and beyond us. We could not even look at him. If you looked into the face of God, you would be on your face immediately. You can't stand to look at his holiness. We emphasize his holiness. God is pure light. But then we also emphasize how dark is sin. And so we need to bring together that purity of God and the darkness of sin, and we bring it together as we call sin, sin, and as we confess our sin. Years ago, I think it was in university, that I first heard someone talk about spiritual breathing. Do you practice spiritual breathing as you go through a day. When you become aware of your sin, do you admit that it's sin? Lord, I shouldn't have been thinking that way at all. And I confess that sin. And I breathe out that confession. And then I breathe in His forgiveness. And so immediately as I am breathing that, I develop sensitivity to the sin. I breathe out the confession and I breathe in His forgiveness. And I don't do that just at the end of the day. I do that throughout the day. As soon as I become aware, I should never have said that over the phone. The phone's gone, the conversation's gone, but I can at least now confess to God, I was pretty harsh with that person. Lord, forgive me. And so we breathe it out and we accept His forgiveness and we don't feel guilty the rest of the day because we have confessed and breathed in His forgiveness. Confessing our sin because we know He is faithful and just to forgive us. The third false claim is, I'm not really a sinner. I'm not really a sinner. Now, none of you would say that. I think all of you would recognize and admit, yeah, we are sinners. We're all sinners. If we claim we've not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. Some Christians, actually, in our era, although there aren't very many of them, some Christians actually have believed that you could have a spiritual, what did they call it? Spiritual perfection. So that if you confessed your sin and gave your life to God, then you moved into a situation where you were spiritually perfect. And everything you did, that couldn't be a sin because you had sinful perfection. One very popular Christian author tells about how he and his brother were badly, badly disturbed by this false kind of view of their mother, who was a noted Bible teacher to children and to women, and who was seen as a saint with everybody out there. But at home, she played psychological tricks on her two sons, so that they were always keeping them on edge and keeping them feeling guilty while she thought that she was spiritually perfect. Not likely to be a problem for most of us, but more common, and it's certainly out there and it can seep into us, is to have this attitude that I'm basically a really good person. In fact, I just came across it in some notes that I didn't expect to be looking at the other day, and someone said, when we minimize sin that way, I'm really quite a good person. He called it the doctrine of relative filth. You like that? The doctrine of relative filth. When I feel guilty about doing something, and I like, because I know we can easily do that, well, I'm honest most of the time. I'm really an honest person. But in a situation like that, I had to lie because it would have been too, you know, I'm really, you know, a faithful person. But then I excuse my unfaithfulness in some way. This whole issue of the doctrine of relative faith, because I'm basically this way, I forgive myself. I don't do that with others. I don't say, well, that person lied to me, but I'm sure basically they're an honest person. I say, how could they lie to me like that? But this doctrine of relative filth, we as Christians need to reject that and say, no, I have to confess that I am contradicting God if ever I say, oh, that's not really a sin. Three very wrong attitudes. I'm not hurt. I'm not responsible. I'm not really a sinner. And what we're called to by this passage is real self-awareness. Real self-awareness. How accurate is my spiritual self-awareness? How sensitive is your spiritual conscience? Many of you here have grown up in a Christian background. You want to always be checking because you could be just assuming, well, yeah, I'm basically a good person. I'm a good Christian. I do this and do that and do the other thing. But am I really walking more and more in the light of God rather than in my own sinful habits? So the third choice, I choose to enjoy God's forgiveness. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So what I'm asking you today is, are you looking seriously and specifically at the sin in your life? What you have been calling a bad habit or something that, well, I've just kind of always done that, but look at what else I do that is so good. Could we, before God, say, no, I realize, God, in your light, this is ugly. This gossip is not pleasing to you. This greed I've had of overspending money that I don't have, and therefore I don't have money to give, that's not just a bad habit, God. I realize that's a sin. And we could go down the list, couldn't we? To take an honest look and realize that sin, any sin, is offensive to God. And so to be brutally honest, if you're not brutally honest, you're not probably humbled by sin, but if you're brutally honest with the way you think and allow yourself to think, with the way you talk and you allow yourself to do that, if you're brutally honest, it humbles you before God. You say, God, I realize how far short I fall. And if you're really honest before God, it can make you think, I don't even know why you would want me in your family. I don't know why you call me your child. And so as John is writing to these people, he's writing to these churches, and he's an elderly man probably, but he certainly is a loving man over these churches. He writes and he breaks into this, my dear children, I've been telling you why you need to recognize your sin and what to do with it. But if it's overwhelming you, I want to tell you, my dear children, you should not sin. I write this so you won't sin. But he doesn't stop there. Then he says, but if anyone does sin, don't overestimate sin. Don't overestimate it. If anyone does sin, it doesn't mean we're rejected. You can become more and more like Christ. If you become really sensitive to sin, you have something terrible that you do, you don't let that overwhelm you because you know Christ. And so we don't overestimate sin, even though we are to take it very seriously, and we don't underestimate Christ. We don't underestimate him. We never can say, I'm too bad. I have too many failures. I probably ought to quit, because we have someone who stands in our place, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And when I come to faith in him, then he becomes our advocate. He becomes our representative in that perfect, pure, holy place where God dwells. He is there, and he stands for us. The evidence that we're really forgiven. I can always picture one spot where I really had to affirm this to myself. I was growing in faith. I was bothered by my sin. And I remember I'd been defeated by some temptation and sin. And I can even picture the room I was in as I was thinking, man, you know, I feel so bad about this, God. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read the Bible. I'm not worthy of doing that kind of thing. And then I affirmed what I knew about Scripture. God, I'm not worthy, but Christ is. Yes, I was defeated again, but I've confessed that sin to you. And now Satan would like me to stay guilty for a day or a week and be apart from God and not want to pray or read the Bible. But no, what I'm supposed to do is breathe in the forgiveness that you give, amazing as this is. And as defeated as I feel in the moment, I claim the victory of Christ. I have an advocate, and he is the righteous one. He is, and that word paraclete that is used there. It's the same word that's used in John chapter 14 and 15 about the Holy Spirit. Here, Jesus is the paraclete, and it means someone who comes alongside. This is my friend, the lawyer. This is my friend, the priest. The high priest is in heaven, and he is the righteous one. Can imagine? Imagine if you came to me and you said, Nelson, I've really blown it, and I really am feeling so guilty. And I say, it's okay, I'll just talk to God about it. God, please forgive this sinner. And you'd say, yeah, but Nelson, you've got your own sin problem. And I would say, you're right. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we go through Jesus always, because it's only in him that we are accepted. So speaking just for a moment, if you are one of those with a sensitive conscience and aware of your sin, an old story. I've lost the alarm, so I don't even know where I am time-wise here. Actually, I do know it's 11:21, so I'm okay. There's a story told, and it's a practical story, of two little kids. Maybe he's 10 or 11, and she's 8 or 9, and they're on a farm, and they're out by the pond. And he's figuring out how far he can throw a rock, and he's throwing some stones. And then he sees a duck there. And the duck is one of their pets that they eventually eat, but the duck is there. And he thinks, man, I bet I could even hit that duck. And he whips up and he throws that. And shockingly, it hits the duck, and the duck is killed. Now he thinks, what is mother going to say? What is my dad going to say? Oh, no. And his sister is saying, look what you've done. You just killed our duck. I'm going to tell mommy. He says, no, no, no. Don't tell them. Don't tell them. They'll see the duck and they'll just assume the duck died from something. Don't tell them. So that night at supper, they're sitting around the table. And the mother says to her daughter, honey, would you just get up and clear the table? And she says to her brother, remember the duck? And he says, Mom, I'll do it. And he gets up and clears the table. And you know how the story goes. Okay, would you go outside? And it's kind of cold outside, and go out and get that. And she says, remember the duck. And he goes out and does it. And so for 2 days, he's captive to his guilt. And finally, he goes to his mother and confesses, I killed the duck. And she said, I kind of knew that, you know, but I was waiting for you to confess it. And some of us who are sensitive can walk around with guilt that is debilitating us. And we want to remember always that God is a forgiving God, our amazing Savior. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, or the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who stands before a righteous God who is angry with sin, who cannot stand sin, and he comes and stands before him. Jesus Christ the righteous is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. His righteousness, his sacrifice is enough for anyone to be forgiven, including you, including me, including those we know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So where have we gone today? What I beg of you, some of you may be really battling terrible sins. Some of you haven't even been battling some smaller sins that you should be. Some critical thinking that you keep hanging on to. Some tendency to hurt people by the way you talk. Some pornography habit that you won't let go of. Something, 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 something. For all of us, there's these things. We need to bring it to God. We need to call sin, sin. We need to confess it, accept his forgiveness, and then say, God, I really want to walk in your light with the help of your Spirit, with Christ Jesus as my advocate. I will walk in the light because, and always, we see he is our advocate. He is our sympathetic priest. He is our lawyer friend. Call it what you will. He is our paraclete, our righteous Savior. And because we have that kind of righteous Savior, we can walk in the light. We can become, month by month, year by year, you can become more like Jesus. But like a runner in training, you don't do that by sailing along, by doing your little Christian bit. You only do that if you have the discipline to say daily, I need your help, God, with your help. And when I sin today, I will confess it, I'll reject it, and I will accept your forgiveness. May God help you, help me to live that way for our good, for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, so much, that your word is truthful about us, that we really